Well, good morning. Here we are, March 16th, marching right along, right? Amen, amen. Right through the halfway part of March, and we're still here, and life's not over, and the world hasn't come to an end. But have figured out something. You know, in the end times, it says that there'll be one world government and one currency. Well, I don't know if this is it, and I'm not saying that it is, but this new Bitcoin, but it's not new. It's been around for, 10, 15 years, and it's a cryptocurrency. And you can buy it, and it's not dependent on any government. It is a currency that you can do on the internet, and it has the same value whether you're in the United States or in China. So it's not backed by any government's currency. It's backed by itself. And anyone in the world can purchase it. So when they're talking about it, I just was thinking, okay, you know, for years, we were wondering how, well, the end times when the Antichrist is in charge, you can't buy or sell without the mark of the beast. So, you know, the buy or sell, you figured it's a credit card or an account or numbers, it's written on your hand or on your forehead. But, so we find here is a, because, you know, the euro has their currency. China and Russia and some countries in South America have one currency. And then, of course, you've got the United States. And the United States was always the currency that was used for kind of the value of other monies. So everything was mixed up within these three, four currencies. Well, now there is this Bitcoin, and maybe I don't know enough about it, so to say this, but it just sounds like here is a world currency that is being accepted and traded and sold, and you can buy it on the market and buy your own little piece of a currency. And of course, I don't know what the value of it is. All I know is that the United States owned a number of them, and they sold most of what they had for a couple hundred thousand. And now it's worth, a couple hundred million or billion. So they got rid of it at the wrong time. So somebody made a mistake when they sold it. So anyhow, if we're looking at our relationship with God, and today's lesson is reject false religions. So, you know, I'm not saying that the Bitcoin is the currency of the Antichrist. I'm not saying that, but I am saying that how can in the end time, how can one person control the spending of all people in the world? And it seems like that could be a possibility. But just like anything else, what we figure we know can all change in a few moments. So we never thought that, I remember years ago, and when I was a teenager, in early 20s, the prophecy was that in the book of Revelation, that the two prophets from God would be slain in Jerusalem, and the whole world would see it. Well, we were like, well, how's that ever going to happen? You know, maybe TV cameras and stuff. Now the cell phone. So all those types of things where we were wondering how on earth this could happen to the extent or the proportion that is outlined in Scripture. We would say, at that time period, we couldn't, we didn't have a clue. But then as the progression and time and everything goes on, we now see how that can happen. We can see how individuals can be tracked, Your cell phone and your phones and your identity, your spending, all that can be tracked and followed. So people, if they want to know where you are, they can find out where you are, where you've been, what you've spent, and what you watch and what's your favorite thing. And so I like the little advertisement on the internet that says, allow us to filter what you watch and let us keep track of what you watch, so we only supply you with things that you want, not anything extra. You know, what's that? But finding out your preferences, your religion, your faith, your political denomination or political slant, and all those things are all captured, and they're on record somewhere. So, enough of that. Reject False Religion is the title of our lesson. And worship may be the most important activity in the Christian life. When Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, Satan offered to give Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would only bow down and worship him. Jesus responded with saying, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." So we find that, well, one of the questions, well, what is worship? So who you pay attention to, who you pay attention to, honor. Often we think of worship as all whenever we're singing songs. But in the Old Testament, we find that worship was in the sacrifices, that the people were required to bring in animals for sacrifice. And what would happen is the people would go through the rituals, but you know, if they were to bring in a lamb, they brought in one that was, you know, wounded or lame or whatever, and that would be what they gave as a sacrifice. And the requirement was that you brought a perfect lamb. And so that was part of their worship, was being sloppy, being not fulfilling what was required in the law. And so worship is more than an obligation and a duty to perform. It is a joyful expression of our great love for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Worship must be more than only a form and a ritual. Jesus, in his conversation with the Samaritan woman, described it this way: "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." So the challenge is recognizing that, you know, showing up or being part of a worship, being part of a service, is more than, you know, it's an act of worship. Whenever we give in the, you know, offerings, that's an act of worship. Whenever we offer our prayer or our praise to God, that's an act of worship. Whenever we sing songs to the Lord, that's an act of worship. Whenever we are loving and forgiving and doing the right thing for the right reasons, that's an act of worship. So we find that our whole life can be an act of worship to God. You know, wanting to do a job correctly and do it right, that's, you know, we call that character, but it's more than character, it's an act of worship. So the scripture builds on that whole concept of how that we are to bring that our life would be a living sacrifice to God. So we, the scripture says about that we would be a living holy and acceptable before God. So would God be pleased with our character, with our words, with our conduct, with what we do, say, and how we perform our task in life? Would God be pleased with that? That would be an act of worship. So today, we have, the first one is empty rituals, and this is in Amos chapter 5. And the prophet is speaking to, the children of Israel. Verse 21, I despise your feast days. So this is God speaking through the prophet to the people. And God is telling the people, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. So the Lord was displeased with Israel's worship. And in an attempt to shock Israel, to get their attention, the prophet says that God is saying, I despise your feast days. So this very blunt and forceful language that the prophet is bringing to the people was surprising, given the fact that God had ordained these feasts and these assemblies for the people to follow. So God had set these up, but yet now he's saying, I hate it and I'm not listening to it anymore. The feast days were the three annual celebrations that brought the children of Israel together. These were the days of the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This was the Feast of the Passover, in which the lamb was sacrificed when the angel of death passed over the children of Israel in Egypt. So this was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The second was called the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, which celebrated the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. And the third, Feast of Tabernacles, which commemorated Israel's journey through the wilderness. So there were these three main feasts that the children of Israel would gather together, and they would celebrate with sacrifices unto the Lord. The word assembly refers to all the other special days, such as Sabbath days, Feast of Trumpets, and Day of Atonement, and occasions, and an occasional fast day. So the Lord says, I will not smell in their assembly, meaning he would not receive the smoke of their sacrifices. Now, the scripture talks about how that the aroma of the sacrifices were as a sweet-smelling fragrance in to God. So the sacrifices and them being offered correctly would be a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord. But now God is saying through the prophet, it's not happening. That sweet-smelling savor, it's gone. Because you're not doing it correctly. You're not following the formula, but your attitude in what you are sacrificing is completely wrong. The smell is symbolic and is translated variously as delight or savor, and the Lord would not enjoy the smell of their assembly and their sacrifices. Amos expanded on the three specific types of sacrifice. He would not accept their burnt offerings, their meat offerings, and their peace offerings. So God was not accepting them. The burnt offerings. The burnt offerings was the sacrifice of a whole animal that was entirely burned up by the fires of the altar. Whole burnt offerings were sacrificed for the forgiveness of sins. So, okay, you bring your sacrifice and bring it to the Lord, and it would be completely burnt on the altar for sins. The second, the Hebrew word translated meat offerings, should be translated grain offerings. So the first one, the burnt, would be most likely the meat offering. And the this one here, meat was correct in 1611 whenever the King James Version was written, because it was translated, it could mean food of any kind. So in the King James, when it said meat, it was referring to food of any kind, including bread. So that's, so the King James was not wrong in his translation, because meat at that time referred to that. So The meat offering should be translated grain offering, so that would be what they would bring into the tabernacle. The third, the peace offering, is also called thanksgiving offering. It represents gratitude for a specific act of divine blessing, or an answer to prayer. Unlike the burnt offering, it was not entirely consumed by the fire. Instead, the edible portions of the animal were boiled and eaten by family who had brought the sacrifice. So, we see here the sacrificial system and what was required of the people, what they brought, and how it was to be performed. But we find in some of these, scriptures that we have today, that the priests and the prophets would take the sacrifices, and if it wasn't good enough, they would pronounce curses on the people and, you know, make them feel guilty, so they would bring other sacrifices so that they could eat them. So they were, you know, the prophets were just, you know, they had turned this into a money-making scheme, and, you know, being fed well by the people. So that was one of the things that went on. So not only did God reject their offerings, he also closed his ears to their singing. So whenever they would be singing their praises, God says it's nothing but noise. You know, nothing but noise, because it was not from their heart, and it was that they had... So the Israel's worship was nothing more than a tumult, commotion, and uproar. God would not listen to their vials, their stringed instruments. And so the reason he rejected, this is important also, the reason that God rejected their worship was twofold. If they were oppressing the weak and helpless members of the community, God would say, your offering is not valid, because their worship did not carry through to their conduct. So they were bringing these sacrifices in perhaps at the expense of the poor, and robbing the poor and giving the sacrifices to God. So it'd be like stealing from the poor, and they have this decrepit animal, and then you take it to the temple and give it as a sacrifice. I don't want that animal in my flock. Give it to this priest to have as a sacrifice. And God's saying, no, that's not how it works. The second was, while they were offering these sacrifices to God, they were at the same time worshiping false gods. They were going to other temples and offering sacrifices there. And the Lord accused Israel of treading upon the poor and stealing their wheat. So they were worshiping false gods. They were taking the grain and the animals of the poor, and they were bringing them to the temple. And God saying, I don't hear any of this. Whatever you're giving for a sacrifice to me, it's of no value, because it meant nothing to you. So therefore the prophet Amos entreated Israel, but let judgment run down as water and righteousness as a mighty stream. So before Israel worship, their worship could be acceptable to God, they must return to the demands of God that God placed upon them in their relationship with people and in their presentation of the animals. The combination of judgment and righteousness encompasses the entire spectrum of the covenant obligation. So it's judgment and righteousness. It's like we understand the punishment, that we understand the separation, you know, that comes with wrong attitudes and wrong actions and not having a pure heart before God. And we understand, you know, that carries over, is very much a part of our righteousness before God. The scripture talks in the New Testament, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags before God. So we're to bring the best of our righteousness, and even at all of that is still not equal to God's righteousness. And think of it in the context that the righteousness of God is his actions and his attitude towards us. God doesn't give to us his second best. He isn't getting the scraps of the earth and throwing them at, you know, here, you can have this, you poor Christian. Here, have this scraps. No, God, so we see how that God demanded for the children of Israel to act a certain way in their relationship with people, and then to have the same action as a, you know, wholesome, loving action towards God, towards people, and then their sacrifices would be acceptable because they would want the best for their relationship with God. So that's the first section here. It has a little commentary here, and it says, Will Smith won the Best Actor Award in 2021 for his portrayal of Richard Williams, the father of tennis greats Venus and Sarah Williams, Serena, there it is, Serena and V-E-N-U-S, Venus, yeah, Venus and Serena. Well, Will Smith and Richard Williams are not related. They grew up very different areas of the country, Will in Pennsylvania and Richard in Louisiana. Yet because of his great talent, Will was able to pretend he was Richard. Acting, however, is for the stage and screen and has no place in our worship of God. Worship must be real and sincere. So we're not putting on an act, you know. Hypocrite is, the word hypocrite means actor. So we are, the old English, that's what it would be. So the next lesson is in Amos again. We had Amos chapter 5, 21, 24. Then we have 25 to 27. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But you have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Cherim, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourself. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So Hosea is, Amos is telling them what they did in the wilderness, coming from Egypt to the promised land. Those 40 years was good. They were sincere in their worship. They were sincere in what they had accomplished and what they were doing. But yet, once they got into the promised land, everything changed. They started worshiping other gods. They weren't following through with the sacrificial system. They were caught up with the other gods. And so, worshiping idols and so on. And God says, you're going to go into captivity. I'm going to take you out of here. I'm going to allow the Babylonians, the Assyrians, to come and take you to Babylon. And there you're going to be until you can remember where you came from. And some people, sometimes we look at this and we say, okay, God is punishing them for their wickedness. Well, what's going on is the people left God. They were on their own because they weren't they were going through rituals, but they were not believing and they were not really participating in them. They were just fulfilling obligations, So God says, okay, you want to be on your own? Here, you're on your own. Now you're subject to the enemies, your enemies, and they're going to come and take you into captivity, and I'm not going to stop them. So your sin was opening the door for evil to come in and to take over and take you from the land that I gave you. But don't worry, he tells me later on that I'll bring you back. So that's what happened here with Amos. Then we move to Micah. Thus saith the Lord concerning the prophets that make my people ear and bite with their teeth and cry peace, and he that putteth not into their mouths, they even prepare war against him. Therefore night shall be upon you, and ye shall not have a vision, and it shall be dark unto you, that ye shall not divine, and the sun shall go down over the prophets, and the day of the day shall be dark over them. Then shall the seers be ashamed, and the diviners confounded. Yea, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer of God. But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of judgment, and of might, to declare unto Jacob his transgressions, and to Israel his sins. So, the prophets, when the prophets criticized Israel's worship, they held everyone accountable. The kings, the princes, the priests, and their prophets, the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they were all held accountable by the prophets. But there was enough guilt to go around whenever we're looking at the prophets speaking to each of these categories. So the prophets were invested with the highest level of responsibility. They claimed to speak for God. Therefore, they must give account of for their ministries. So what happens is they were subject to the principles taught by Jesus. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much is required. So words spoken in the name of the Lord have eternal consequences, and these words should be spoken in fear and in much trembling. Well, Micah accused some prophets of causing God's people to err. You know, they weren't speaking the correct message. And but to the people who did not give them an offering, the prophets would prepare to wage war. So putteth not into their mouth. So what's going on is the prophets were, they were not in this to serve God. They were in this for their own personal gain. So in contrast to the false prophets, Micah said he was full of power by the Spirit of the Lord. So Micah is declaring, I'm full of power in the Spirit of the Lord, in comparison to these prophets who are wanting to, you know, manipulate and use guilt to manipulate the people that they could take from the people. And then Zechariah says, and it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. And also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speakest lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesied. So the prophets who were not doing what they were supposed to, they were basically speaking from themselves to create guilt and manipulate the people. Even their own parents were to thrust them through, you know, they were to kill them. And it shall come to pass in that day that the prophet shall be ashamed, every one in his vision, when he hath prophesied, neither shall they wear a rough garment to deceive. So what happened is people who were prophets, they would wear these, like, they're not sackcloth, but, you know, they would wear rough garments, almost like John the Baptist or something like someone like that, that he wore camel skin and, you know, other things. And so what would happen, they learned the dress of a prophet, you know. They would wear these these rough garments, and so when people would see them, oh, that's a prophet. And so they would, then they would, these people would start their prophesying, but they had no vision. They had nothing from the Lord. They were just trying to stir the people up. And if they and if people didn't give to them, they were put on the bad list, and they brought curses against them, and then God was going to war against them. So, but he shall say, I am no prophet. So he's supposed to fess up. He's supposed to quit his lying. I am no prophet. I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. I was a farmer. I was a dairy farmer. I was a dairy farmer in my youth. I'm no prophet. And they're supposed to fess up that they didn't come from the school of the prophets and so on. And then we have, it is Malachi. And remember, worship, and this is worthless offerings. So each of these prophets are speaking to the people about areas of need in their life and in their worship. So we wouldn't think of worship being, okay, bringing animals, yes, but they're singing, their actions towards the people around them, the poor in their community. These were all how they lived their life. This was all part of their worship. So, a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priest that despise my name, and ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? Ye offer polluted bread unto mine altar, and ye say, wherein have we polluted thee? And in that ye say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. So what's going on here is, not only, it isn't like they're leaving the bread too long in the temple, it's that they're not making it correctly. You know, there are specific ways that the bread is to be prepared, and how that it is presented in the tabernacle. It was to be done a certain way, baked a certain way, and presented in the table, presented at the table of showbread. And the prophet is telling the priest, you didn't do it right. It's contemptible, because you know you weren't making it right. You may, you know, they perhaps were adding things that they wanted to have in the bread. It doesn't matter anyhow. God doesn't eat it. We eat it. So we can make it the way we want. And God's saying, no, that's not how it is. You've polluted the bread. In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? So they were bringing in the animals, but they were bringing in the blind ones. It's like, God says, I don't want your blind animals. I want the best. And see, the best is like giving thanks to God about in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So giving thanks to God for the difficult concerns or difficult issues in our life is not saying, well, I'm glad I broke my leg. No, I'm glad that God can bring good out of breaking my leg. I'm glad that I'm thankful that God will be able to work this out to his divine glory. So it's a matter of faith. Well, here we have the people bringing in, here I got a blind animal. Well, and there we have a very good animal. Well, I'm keeping the good one because that's where I'm going to get my best animals from. There's a good breeding or a good hue. I'm going to be able to keep that animal, make it good. I'll just give God this blind one. Well, faith and thankfulness to God says, I will give God the best, and he's going to bring the best out of my flock. But the priest, they didn't go by that. And if you offer a blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person? So if you're going to give this animal, why don't you give it to your governor, the guy who's ruling over you? Oh no, he'd get mad. So, and now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious to us. So come to God and repent for what you have been doing. this hath been by your means, so you did this by your own hand, will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts? Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do ye kindle fire or on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept your offering at your hand. So it's like, you can just stop with the offerings. I take no pleasure in your scraps. But ye have profaned the altar, in that ye say, the table of the Lord is polluted, and the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it, and ye have snuffed it out. Snuffed it out is sneered at it. You've laughed at it. You've jeered at it. So, okay, you're bringing the sacrifice in, and we laughed. Jeered at it, snuffed at it. So that's how far the priest and the people had gone in their bringing of their worship to God. They brought in their lame and blind animals. They didn't make the bread the way they were supposed to, and they laughed. Like, God's going to know. He won't know it, you know, that we're offering these blind, dumb animals. Not so. Prophet knew it. They were held accountable. And then you say it's a weariness. They were like weary in their doing. Scripture says, do not become weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you faint not. So these priests were weary in what they were doing, and they were just haphazardly going about it. Ye snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. Thus ye brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? And then we have, of course, God saying, no, not going to accept it. And then we have Malachi 1:11. For from the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. So he is the great king. He is the Lord of lords. And you people may snuff at this. You may jeer at this. But that you're not the end. But cursed be the deceiver. You know, there's those who are going to be blessed and those who are going to be cursed. And the ones who are cursed are the deceivers. Which hath in his flock a male, and vowth, and sacrifices unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am the great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful among the heathen. So the nations of the world, heathen means nations of the world, dreadful, verse 14, means fearful, honored, respected, and reverenced. So although the priest of Israel in the days of Malachi did not fear God, one day all nations will do so. So that's what this act of worship is in these verses. So it's a matter of giving of the best of what we have, the characters, and don't jeer at, sneer at the things of God, secretly or whatever. You know, these didn't think of that as they were just so. They were going through these rituals. And they didn't even care. They didn't care about the requirements. They were like figuring out how that they were going to get ahead. And by wanting the animals that would, you know, they could eat. And, you know, because the priests were, they were a large group of tribe. And they needed food. And so these people, if they didn't bring in the right food, bring in the right animals, well, then they would create a lot of guilt and all that stuff with the people. And it was just a mess. So they sneered at what they were doing, and they laughed at it. Well, can't do that. God knows. So worship is more than just singing songs. It's our entire life. Jesus, we thank you for hearing our prayers and being with us, and for the lessons that we learned from the prophets of old. These things happened as examples for us. Help us, Lord, in our work for you, and in our attitude of what you have done for us, in our presentation of ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.